If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Samuel chapters 22 and 23. We're going to continue in our study through the life of David and 2 Samuel. And so we're nearing the end of David's life. And let's be honest, what a life it's been, right? There's been a lot of ups and downs and here there's with David's life. And these chapters kind of give us David's last words of sorts. It's kind of David's summation of his life, the kingdom and his ministry type of thing. Well, in 2 Samuel 22 through 23, he uses this song that actually David wrote earlier in his life to summarize David's life. And so David actually wrote this song right after kind of God had delivered him from the hand of Saul and just after he had been delivered from that. And so it probably was about 40 years before when this is placed in scripture as far as like in the timeline of what's all happening. And so the author tells us that in verse 1 in chapter 22, it says, "And David spoke to the Lord words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So it's interesting that the kind of the editor, the writer of 2 Samuel gives us this song at the point it does by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's placed right here. And basically this song sums up all of the major themes that happen up through David's life. And you'll also be able to find this song in Psalm 18 as well. And so it's in both places. And I find it interesting that this song is placed here at the end of 2 Samuel, because it seems to mirror the first song that we saw in 1 Samuel with Hannah. And so those two songs are like bookends to these whole books. It's like Hannah's song started us off, and now David's song is going to end these two books. And we went through Hannah's song in our first, week with this several weeks ago, talking about months ago. So if you need a refresher, you can go back to YouTube and watch that sermon if you need to remember all that's going on. But what you're going to see is a lot of parallels between that song and this song. And so Hannah opens up by saying that God is her rock, and David opens up and he says the same exact thing. Look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior." And so we see that David opens up in a very similar way to what Hannah also did as well. Well, Hannah says that God will lift up the humble. David says, "I was the humble that God lifted up." And so Hannah says that God will provide a king for Israel. And David says that I was that king, or at least the beginning of the lineage of the king that she was actually thinking about. And so we see that David's song affirms that prophecy. Hannah's song is prophecy, and David's song affirms the prophecy that happened in Hannah's song. So both David and Hannah rejoice that God is the salvation for those who are weak, and a savior for those who are overlooked and the oppressed by others. And so again, these two songs are bookending these two books and make a kind of this beautiful symmetry in it all. Now, I'm not going to read all of this in its entirety. Maybe you can do that this week. But I'm going to draw three dominant themes that we see from this song. And so I think there's three truths about God that David really proclaims in this song. And the first thing that we see here is that he proclaims that God is his hope. Read verse 2 again with me. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior." Now go to verse 4. "I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemy." If there is one thing David's life teaches us, is that God is going to be our strength, he's going to be our shield, and he's going to be our sword for those who trust in him. God was David's strength when he was an unlikely shepherd boy out in the field. When he was anointed king of Israel, God was his strength. And when nobody else believed in David, David believed in himself, not because David thought highly of himself at that time, but because he knew God was with him, and he was confident in God because God was with him. He knew that God was his strength. God was David's deliverer when David rushed out to face Goliath and gave David the courage that no one else had, even the mightiest of men like Saul in his armor, but David had more confidence in his deliverer. He was David's shield when he was hiding from Saul. And in this song, David calls God his rock. You know, David hid from Saul behind literal rocks. And so God was shielding him from that. And basically Saul was chasing him around these huge mountains and David was hiding from him like this big game of hide and seek. And so they kept going around and around and around, but no one could find each other, or Saul couldn't find David. And David was saying, God, this giant rock protected me from Saul's arrows. And I know you're the one that put it there. But the real rock, my real refuge from danger, was never a mountain. It was never a piece of granite, but actually it was your presence. It was always you. Knowing you were in charge of what was in front of me and what was behind me, I knew that you had me in the presence of my enemies. So if there's one thing that David's life screams at us, it is hope in God. It's where all our confidence really comes from, right? Like, we don't look at our circumstances or how great we are. We look to God, and we hope in God no matter what we face, that we can face it because of who he is. I love how Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, said it. He says, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. I mean, that's it. It's just weak people like a shepherd. You know, God knew was with them. You know, God's giants are just weak men doing great things for God, and their hope of any kind rests in the knowledge that God is with them and the grace of God. And literally, this applies to every aspect of our life. Listen, the hope for my marriage is not in my ability to keep things going well. It's not even in my Christian marriage techniques that I may preach to you at times. My hope is that God, whose mercies flow new to me daily and to Courtney every morning, and our confidence for tomorrow is not how well we may can act or how well we've saved for ourselves financially or how much we put aside. It's in the one who says that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches. Listen, my future, after I have messed everything up with sin and bad choices, is not about how well I can pull myself out of the ashes, but it's about the one who is with me and his strength to guide me through those things, and him to redeem the ruin of my sin, to bring beauty from my ashes, to triumph over the tragedy that I created, and to bring resurrection from death. Listen, he is our rock, he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our horn of salvation. He is everything that David is claiming. Listen, one of the most common metaphors that God uses for us in Scripture is that of sheep. And I've mentioned this before, and that's good news and bad news for us, because the bad news is that sheep are pretty dumb, and that's what he's comparing us to. So that's kind of what we are. We're just kind of these dumb animals that if we're left to ourselves, that we'll just basically just leave ourselves out to die. Sheep are known to be notoriously just hang their heads low, which means they don't really know where they're going. So they'll just wander somewhere, just not even knowing where they're going or looking to where they're going. And so you'll never see a sheep with its head up on its hind legs just checking out the terrain like a prairie dog does and say, hey, where should I go here? Let me think through. They just kind of bury their head down and just go. They don't think through things. They're just kind of a dumb animal. And they step into streams and they fall over and they drown because they can't get out. Or they even just tumble over uncertain parts of the terrain and they just lay there wait for something to eat them. And so we see that's the bad news for us, because that's what we're being compared to. We're being compared to a dumb sheep. But the good news is that we have a shepherd who loves to lead his sheep, and they're dependent on him. And that's the good news. He just doesn't leave us to wander around like the little dumb animals that we are, but he's a shepherd that's guiding us and directing us. So we must put our trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the God of grace, who's given you the grace through Jesus Christ, that he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you when that time is needed. And what David came to realize is that God orchestrated all of this in his life. Look at verse 7. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. God put David in situations of distress that he needed to be dependent on him, where there was no one on earth that could really help him out. He was in a position, was like, God, I need you, because if I trust in these guys around me, they ain't going to do no good. They can't help me in the situation that I'm in. Only you can help me in this scenario. David had to rely on God. God wants us to learn these four words that can absolutely transform your life, and that's God is always faithful. You know, I've spent the majority of my life trying to be not dependent on anyone, right? And most of us are like that, right? We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be our own person. We don't want to have to ask people for much. If you do, you want it to be something little. You really spend most of your life trying to be self-sufficient and not dependent on anyone else. Well, God's trying to teach you the opposite of what you're trying to teach yourself. He's trying to help you learn helpless dependency. And see, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is our advantage. And we learned that through the book of Judges. So beware of your strengths and not your weaknesses, because your weakness is where you're going to experience God, and your strength is where you will forget him. God, that's what we see. We see God is our hope, and that's what we see first. The second thing that we see is God our Savior. When David first wrote these words about God being his horn of salvation and his deliverer, he had no extent to what he would need them to actually be true. You see, David first wrote these things, he thought God is mainly just as, you know, God's promise to David to save him from his enemies, to deliver him from people like Saul, and to keep him from wild animals attacking him and so forth, trying to destroy him. And what he didn't realize was the main way that God would deliver him was actually going to be from himself. Because one of David's worst enemies was not Saul. It wasn't any country that was trying to evade him. One of David's worst enemies was actually himself. You see, by the time we get to that point in the book of 2 Samuel, we're not really sure how we're going to feel, how we should feel about David. We see, okay, you were pretty good as a shepherd boy. You did pretty great things as with Goliath. Even though Saul was chasing you and everything, you responded in great ways. But then things started to turn. And we're kind of left with David going into 2 Samuel. It was like, I'm really not sure how I feel about you as King David. You had some good moments, but you're having some really bad moments too. And so we see Bathsheba, we see Uriah, and we see Tamar in the story about Absalom that we went over the last few weeks. And at best, we see David as this absent, disengaged father, and we see him as just this passive leader. And he lacked the courage to remove men like Joab, who was his military commander, who was just more of a tyrant than anything. And so the words of the song put at the end of David's life have a deeper meaning than David probably first knew than when he wrote it. That God is going to deliver David and save him not just from his enemies, but from himself. And we need to end the books of 1 and 2 Samuel realizing that these books are not ultimately about David. Now, by the way, there's an interesting textual note here. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel actually don't kind of record David's death. That actually happens in 1 Kings, which is kind of odd when you see kind of 1 and 2 Samuel as a biography of somewhat of David's life. And so, I mean, what kind of biography fails to mention how the guy died? You know, I mean, that's kind of why I'm thinking here. It's like, why is that not in 2 Samuel? Because 1 and 2 Samuel is not primarily about David. They're supposed to show us how David pointed us to another king, a greater king, someone who's coming after him, who would be the righteous king that Hannah prophesied and the righteous king that we are so desperately wanting in our life and needing in our life, the king that we always crave. And that king would himself be our rock, our refuge, our deliverer, our salvation. In the last verse of this song, David points this out to the coming king. He says in 2 Samuel 22:51, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. He ends the whole thing looking to an offspring, to a son. He's looking beyond. He's looking for another Savior. He knows that this thing cannot end with him. There has to be something greater. And sure enough, 970 years after him, on a hillside just outside of Bethlehem, a vast multitude of angels appeared, and they sang rejoicing of the Savior that actually came, that these people have been looking for years and years and years. So when David said in this song that God is my Savior, he had no idea how much he would need that to be true. And at this point in the book, we see David's ultimate hope was anchored in that one-way, unconditional promise that God made him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he tells God he's going to build him a house. And it's like, no. God says, I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to build you a house that you're not even thinking through yet. And that's the promise he's holding on to. That is the heart of the gospel. Every other religion says that you must do things for their God, you know, for you to have salvation in their religion. If you do these things, then they'll make our God happy. Well, the gospel is different. Jesus has done everything for us. It is finished, he says. All you have to do is receive the finished work of Christ. It's a one-way promise that we receive. It's not about what you do for God that he rewards you for. It's about what God gives you that you glorify him with. So the second thing was, God is our Savior. The last thing is, God is my restoration. And so, which brings us to our final point, which perhaps the best yet most confusing one. There's a part of this song, the part of the song in chapter 22, verses 21 through 22, that says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Now, if you're reading that the way that I read that, you're kind of thinking, David, I wouldn't consider you blameless. I wouldn't even consider you righteous. Those are the farthest things I would describe you as in this. I'm starting to think of, David, do you remember Bathsheba? Do you remember Uriah? Do you remember Tamar? Why about Absalom? Why about your commander Joab that you didn't take out? Like, I'm thinking of all these bad moments that you had, David, and all of a sudden it's like you're saying, like, you know, God dealt with me according to my righteousness. You see how righteous I am. It almost comes off like, David, are you so arrogant that you're just looking past your sins? Are you so squeaky clean that you feel like that the Lord, like just isn't dealing with that stuff? Why would David say this? Well, this final song of David demonstrates for us the reality and the power of God to restore the believer. So let me point something else out that what David says. And what I'm going to say in the next few minutes may really change the way that you view your life and the way that you live for Christ. Listen, here's what it says in Psalms 103. It says, "The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins." Now, this is talking about a believer here, okay? In other words, David's sins are off the table. Now compare that to verse 21 in that same song. It says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness." So we see that he didn't deal with him according to his sins, which were real. David did some bad things. We know it. We went over those things the last few weeks. David was not a squeaky clean guy. But God didn't deal with David according to his sins. He does deal with me according to our righteousness, however. Which means David's righteous acts are on the table. David's wicked deeds are off the table. Listen, David sinned grievously. God doesn't remember those things anymore for those who are in Christ. But David also was a humble shepherd boy who was dependent on God when the world was arraigned against him. He showed real courage when he ran out to face Goliath while everyone else was sitting there like a coward. David showed incredible patience and faith by not taking matters in his own hand and killing King Saul. David showed extraordinary grace and generosity a lot of times to the nations around him and to his enemies. God remembers those things. And this is incredible. Because of salvation, God doesn't remember our wicked deeds, but he does remember our righteous ones. And that means that this is going to change somebody's life today. Because of Jesus, our lives can be defined by the good that we do, not by the sins that we have committed. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Danny, you don't understand. My sins are so great, there's no way for him to forgive and to forget." Listen, I'm not actually trying to minimize the sin in your past. I'm sure it was probably great, like a lot of the things that I've done in my life as well. The pain that you caused was probably real, and in cases it needs restitution that maybe you haven't sought out yet. Listen, there are kinds of abuses that mean that you may never see that type of regeneration on this side of heaven. But the good news of the gospel is that even with the reality of those sins, your life can be defined not by the bad that you did, but by the works of faith and the good that you have done and will do in Jesus' name. Listen, the final verdict on Davis's life, the final summation of his life, the label that Scripture gives him was not an abuser, it wasn't a compromiser, it wasn't a negligent father, it wasn't a murderer, even though all those things were true. The label over David's life, the final verdict, is a humble man of faith. He's a blameless one. He's a gracious man of God, a man of courage. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "By grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, God sees us, Paul says, in Christ. Christ's righteousness is given to us as a gift, so we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. But the verse goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should go and walk in them." So what are you recreated for? For good works. God saved you for the good he was going to do through you, and from now on in your life, you are defined by that. By the way, the Greek word for workmanship there is poema, from where we get the word poem. And so God wants to write a song about your life too, like he did in 2 Samuel chapter 22 for David's life. And the melody of that song, the chorus, the refrain, is not the sins that you committed, but the works of faith that you have done for him. And those works of faith were done because you love him and because you were forgiven, not because you're trying to gain access. There's nothing quite so spectacular when God takes a ruined life and recreates it. Like David, he makes us new. And when God takes the sin that has destroyed us and broken us and breathes new life into us, it is an absolute miracle. And so it's no wonder that David closes the psalm of his life glorifying God in redemption for saying this, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing the praises of your name. Great salvation he brings to his king. For this, for God's power and restoration and redemption." Friend, the salvation God gives you gives us three things. It gives us forgiveness, which we've talked about. Your sins have been paid for. It gives us power. We talked about this a few weeks ago, where it can break the power and the cycle of sin in your life. And three, it gives you healing. It can restore and repair the damages that sin has created in your life. This morning, the cross offers you the forgiveness of the penalty of sin, the power to overcome sin, and the healing from the damage of sin. Because of the gospel, you can say with David, "God is my hope, God is my Savior, and God is my restoration." So will you say that today? Can you see that God is wanting to do something new with you, something to do through you so that you can do something for his kingdom? And those are the things as believers that's on the table that God sees because of Christ's righteousness in us. So what will you choose today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for the grace of forgiving us of our sins, Father. And maybe there's someone here today that has never experienced that. And Father, we pray today, Lord, if there's someone that hasn't done that, that today that they will get this straight, Father, that they will seek you, Father, and that they will seek your face, and that they will ask for you to forgive them of their sins and receive the free gift, the one-way promise, Father, of salvation that can only be granted through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, there's many of us today that are probably weighed down by the sin in our life, Lord. We pray for forgiveness of those things, Father. And we pray that we ask and we confess, Father, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of those things. So, Father, reveal in our hearts the sin that's there. Help us to, Father, confess and give us the, Lord, the power, Father, that can only flow through the Holy Spirit to then live anew, Father, to be changed, Father, and to live for you each and every day. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.